Page 8. I know y'all have been over there sinning. So we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we again delve into your immutable word in order to continue our exposition of the concepts, categories, and doctrines associated with the study of your scriptures. It's our prayer that what we do in this hour will contribute to that advance, and we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I forgot that. I have an announcement. Alton Reed, a Dorito from Brush, Colorado, we've just learned, is now face-to-face with the Lord and Savior. That occurred on April the 3rd. We extend our sympathy to his wife, Nancy, and their children, Tina and Bernie. They have 5 grandchildren, Alton's sister, Sharon Fern, and their entire family. And please keep this family in your prayers. Alton Reed, now absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We've made it down to bibliology. That's on page 8. And the question that's posed here, in what way and to what extent is the Bible the inspired word of God? Well, that's a good question. See what we can do about that. Point A. Paul states in 2 Timothy 3:16 that, quote, all scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, the extent to which the Bible is inspired is plenary. Plenary has to do with something that is absolute and therefore something that is constant. Therefore, it's complete. Nothing is to be added. That's what plenary means. The Greek word for God breathed is theopneustos, and it sets up the mechanics whereby canonicity was achieved. It involved both revelation and inspiration, 2 concepts there. The inhale of the God-breathed process is revelation, in which God the Holy Spirit made known to certain writers of Scripture his message to man. So it's a breathing process. The inhale of the God-breathed process is revelation, in which God the Holy Spirit made known to certain writers of Scripture his message to man. So they have to be informed first. And they were selected by God the Father. The exhale of the God-breathed process is inspiration, in which the authors, quote, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, according to 1 Peter 1:21b in the NET Bible. Men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, and therefore placed into writing the divine information which they receive through revelation. So the Holy Spirit provides them with revealed information that they then would write down. The result was the complete and connected message to man. The canon contains all that God desires man to know about him, his plan, and his purpose. In the autographs, the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and impeccable. Beyond the Bible, there is, quote, no communication vehicle between God and the human race. Beyond the Bible, there is nothing else to be considered. Nothing. Now, you can read other things and other writers, and they may have good things to say, but it's not immutable. They're human. These people were led by the Holy Spirit to write down what they were told to write down. The exhale of the God-breathed process is inspiration in which the authors, men carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. See that? And so they were selected. They were then taught by the Holy Spirit, and then they wrote. And they did it in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New. That becomes the Scripture. That's where you go to find out what God has to say to these guys, which they wrote down. Now, all of you carry around these Bibles. They're in English. Somebody wrote that in English. Pretty good. I told you in the first that as a pastor, I have to exegete from the originals. And then once you get all of that squared away in a given verse, in a text, then you have to put that correctly into an English phraseology. And it has to be precise. Use how many words you need to use in order to get the concept, the principle, the foundation. Everything has to be in the expanded translation. And then you've got a way to go to the English and find out what God had to say. Best you can do because you speak English. I've tried to do the best I can to get it to you in English through that process. So the result of all this was the complete and connected message of God to man. The canon contains all that God desires man to know about him and his plan and his purpose. In the autographs, the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and impeccable. Beyond the Bible, there is no communication vehicle between God and the human race. Communication vehicle is revealing or communicating divine truth. 7. In what language is the Bible inspired? The language primarily utilized by the writers of the Old Testament scripture is Hebrew. There are occasional uses of Aramaic in the books of Ezra, Jeremiah, and Daniel. The language of the New Testament is principally Koine Greek. However, there are occasional uses of the Attic and Ionic Greek. 8. Question: what is your background in these languages? And as a teacher of Bible doctrine, what are your responsibilities concerning the original languages of Scripture? Now, you go back to the very first page, you'll see that I began this process in 1979. So let's see how this plays out. Point A. My background information in the biblical languages comes totally from the studies of Colonel Thieme's teaching. B. My responsibility is to acquire eventually a working knowledge of the original languages. I have made repeated attempts to begin study in these areas, but to date, been unable to proceed. I will continue my attempts to learn these languages so as not to be forever dependent upon someone else's knowledge in order to perform the duties of the office of pastor-teacher. And I can say to you that I've been here over 40 years. I have gone to universities in various places to start the study of Greek and Hebrew and couldn't do it because of responsibilities I had with a wife and 3 children. Therefore, I finally made the decision. I've got an expert in both languages. I'll just stay with him. I'll let him continue to expose to me what his expansion on these passages are, whether it's Hebrew or the Old Testament or Koine Greek or the New. I'll just stay with him because I just simply can't put up with going to 3 or 4 years of education while trying to keep a wife and children fed. So I did that. And I stayed with the colonel. This is like 50-something years now. 40-plus here and about 7 while at Baraka and about 5 more in Lower Alabama with tapes. So I've been at this over 50 years, learning and using, applying and teaching Bible doctrine in English with the assistance of all of the avenues that are provided to me from the original languages. So, again, what sources of spiritual truth, if any, exist today apart from the written canon of Scripture? The Scriptures are the only source of spiritual truth. It might be noted that the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. Consequently, certain archaeological discoveries have periodically revealed new historical data that have proved valuable in the isagogic area of interpretation. However, these only serve to validate what the Bible has already revealed or to assist in the proper historical interpretation of certain passages. Harmartiology comes next. What is the difference between imputed sin, inherent sin, and personal sin? Here are the answers. All members of the human race received genetically from their fathers an old sin nature. This nature resides within the structure of every cell of the body. This propensity towards sin is created when the sperm of the male transmits 23 contaminated chromosomes in the fertilization of the female ovum. The ovum is free of the old sin nature's contamination due to the process of oogenesis. Please note the footnote. Oogenesis is the human female reproductive system. It's a growth process in which the primary egg cell or ovum becomes a mature ovum. And this is found in Webster's Third New International Dictionary of the English Language, page 1578. See this oogenesis. Oogenesis, by which the affected chromosomes are discarded in the polar bodies. Thus, the transmission by the male causes inherent sin of the old sin nature to reside throughout the cell structure of the physical body. The men are the culprits. Yet, if you're going to have a child, that's the way you got to go. And so when mama freshens, you've got a heathen in the house. And it's all his fault. Now, don't get uppity about it, because you have a sin nature too. So see, since condemnation precedes justification, see, that's, you're condemned from the get-go. So somehow you got to get justified. So since condemnation precedes justification, God in his perfect justice did for man his greatest favor when he imputed Adam's original sin to the old sin nature at the moment of physical birth. Once you become a live human being, you come here with a sin nature, functional. And therefore the screaming begins. Since we all are similarly in Adam, when he sinned, consequently, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We are inherited from Adam. He had a sin nature when he had children. He passed it along to them. Since a real imputation must have a target, God uses the old sin nature as the home for Adam's original sin. The union of Adam's original sin with the old sin nature produces spiritual death. All humanity is therefore totally depraved at the first moment of life. Now, when you go to the hospital and somebody's just freshened, and they have a little cage there with windows, and you can peer in there, the little babies. Some of them are asleep, the others are screaming. Who are they? Each and every one's a heathen. Each and every one has a sin nature. And they start out screaming. They say, oh, it's because they're hungry. They don't have enough of manners to say, excuse me, you need any groceries around here anywhere? No, they just scream because they don't have a vocabulary. What are they going to say? Whatever they're screaming something, but we don't know what it is. But what they're actually trying to get across is something's wrong. I need somebody to fix it. And the only way I know how to get anybody's attention is to scream a lot because I don't have a vocabulary. I don't even know who I am. Man further compounds the problem when in later life, through the rulership of the old sin nature over his life, he commits personal sins. These sins are committed through acts of personal volition which knowingly or unknowingly violate prohibitions found in the Word. So you're a free agent, you don't even know what you're doing. Most of it's wrong. And that's why they're parents, by the way. I was meeting some people at halftime. These kids, you spawn with these kids and then they grow up. And they get bigger than you are. And they tower over you. And they're somewhere in their teens. And they have been functioning under the aegis of an old sin nature from the very get-go, like the rest of us. And who are these parent people? They're people who decided to get married and spawn. And then they have these little things that show up, and they scream and wail and carry on. And then they grow up, and they begin to do things they commonly do. If they had guns, they would rob banks at the earliest possible moment. But the parents say, no, in our society, we don't rob the bank. First of all, you have to learn how to use a gun, and then you have to get in there and hold the people at bay and somehow haul all of this money out to the car and hope to get away with it. So they don't think through this. So what the parents' job is to say, okay, we've got somebody who's a terrorist, born a terrorist, and we've got to somehow control that individual up to a point to where we can release him in a genteel society. And so parents learn that that's an obligation they have to keep everybody else from screaming at them about not being a good parent. Because they're doing the same thing. They've got terrorists in their houses too. And they're where the terrorism gurgles in every neighborhood and every house. It's gurgling because of the little darlings. Have a sin nature. And you say, we are not going to have that around here. And they say, yes, sir. And then they think, wait till tomorrow. I've got another idea. It is imputed sin which condemns each one of us. Since the old sin nature is eliminated at physical death, and personal sin was canceled at the cross. And that's Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. How about the wages of sin is death? Oh. But what kind of death? The above phrase is a quote from Romans 6:23 in the King James Version, and it reads this way. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. Well, the expanded translation reads that, quote, the rations from the source of the old sin nature is death. It's going to produce something. The old sin nature is going to produce something. The rations from the source of the sin nature is death. The word for wages is upsonian and has to do with daily sustenance pay as in the military. And the word is translated rations. There's a payoff, you see. And what are the rations of sin? Harmatia. Harmatia is an ablative of source and should be translated, quote, from the source of the old sin nature. Can't help it. We all have it and we use it. Thanatos is correctly translated death and identifies the old sin nature's sustenance pay, where nekros is the usual Greek word for physical death. Thanatos is the norm for spiritual death. Nekros, physical death. Thanatos, spiritual death. Two categories. Then we have rations. Upsonian. Upsonian is the plural, indicates there is more than one kind of death involved for the unbeliever. He earns spiritual death since he has had an old sin nature and the imputation of Adam's original sin from the first moment of life. That's why they're crying. Such reprobation establishes separation from God in time. So you've invited a heathen into the household, and you did it. You decided to do that. And that's why they're parents, because the parents have the obligation, if they're going to breed and bring another individual, a terrorist, into the household and in the neighborhood, then they've got to have some responsibility about this. There he is, wailing away, and we're going to feed it. Hold it. Mamas do this. Wah. And over a period of time, you begin to say, we don't take hammers and beat your little daughter over the head with it. We'll try to refrain from this. But see, you got to back off and remember now, he has no restraints. There's nothing about what's going on. That's a little girl that you've decided to bring into the picture. And now he's got a hammer, a little toolkit. He's got a little hammer. And he knows they're in another room. And then the screaming starts. And you come in and say, what is going on? What have you done to your sister? I just hit over the head a little bit. But she was in my way. Well, here, let me have that hammer a minute. Is this the hammer you use? Yeah, bam. How'd that feel? Ablative of source should be translated from the source of the old sin nature. Repeat now. Thanatos is correctly translated death. Got that? And identifies the old sin nature's sustenance pay. Where nekros is the usual Greek word for physical death, thanatos is the norm for spiritual death. Therefore, rations, upsonian, is in the plural and indicates there's more than one kind of death involved in the unbeliever. He earns spiritual death since he has had old sin nature and the imputation of Adam's original sin from the first moment of life, and such reprobation establishes separation from God in time. There's the problem. And so, the unbeliever's sinful state earns him a daily separation from the grace of God during physical life, that's spiritual death, which is parlayed into an eternal separation from the glory of God forever, and that's the second death. separation from God during physical life, that's spiritual death. You're born that way, which is parlayed into the eternal separation from the glory of God forever. That's the second death. Why? Because they're heathen. They can't think through how to make good decisions from a position of power because they don't have any power. So 12, at what point in life does the individual first become sinful? Oh, this is easy. A, an individual first becomes sinful at physical birth when God simultaneously imputes human life to the soul and Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. And that's why they are screaming. This combination produces spiritual death, which creates an impassable barrier between the human race and the Godhead and can be removed only through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's found in Romans 5, 12 through 21. It reads this way partially. Romans 5, 12. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned, because they're all born that way. For before the law was given, it was in the world, but there is no accounting for sin when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the same way as Adam, who is a type of the coming one who transgressed. Therefore, 13, are all men totally depraved? And explain that. Here's my answer. The view of God toward the human race is that all of mankind is in total depravity. All of us. God, being perfect, cannot accept anything less than perfect. Man enters this life in a state of sinfulness through the real imputation of Adam's original sin. This imputation creates spiritual death and total separation from God and resulting in the printout of condemnation. In other words, you come here condemned. So there's nothing man can do to rectify the situation. He is in a hopeless condition. Depravity means corruption, and corruption cannot coexist with incorruption. Incorrupt God totally rejects corrupt mankind with the verdict of, quote, totally depraved. Whosoever will may avert their condemned state by accepting, quote, the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord, through faith alone in Him alone, according to Romans 6:23, which reads this way, well, Romans 8:1 does, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you can also consult Isaiah 64:6. Where's the old sin nature located? Well, A, the old sin nature is located in the cell structure of the human body. How many cells in your body? A lot. This phenomenon occurs when the 23 contaminated male chromosomes fertilize the female ovum. All starts there. The ovum has been cleansed from its contamination of the old sin nature through a process known as oogenesis, or a genesis in which the contaminative genes are discarded in the polar bodies. As the blastocyst embryo fetus grows through the process of mitosis, the old sin nature is duplicated in each cell division. The result is that when a baby is born, each cell in its body is individually contaminated with the adulterant genes of the originating zygote. the outcome is indeed a body of corruption. And a person who inhabits it is truly, totally depraved. Now, don't turn the page. Now, is anyone here pregnant? No, okay. But there are spawn scattered about. You started this into your household. You said, Maureen, I've got an idea, and then it starts. What I want you to see here is the outcome is indeed a body of corruption. The person who inhabits it truly, totally depraved. And you've got a totally depraved individual wailing away in the bedroom over there. Paul recognized the problem in Romans 7:18. Listen to this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's Paul wrote that. He admits his hopeless state and then gives the divine solution in verses 24 and 25. For example, oh, wretched man that I am. He fessed up. Wretched man that I am. How old is he now? I don't know. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? My body is alive but dead. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, faith alone in Christ alone. There's the solution. Still got the sin nature, but you still have volition. And then you start studying the Word of God from its immutable absolutes. Think this way, don't think that way. Say it this way, not that way. Do it this way, not that way. Beyond exercising faith in Christ at gospel hearing, there's absolutely nothing a believer can do to please him. 1 Thessalonians 2:15 says that the unbelieving Jews who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets please not God. And verse 16, but the wrath has come upon them forever. Now within faith it is impossible, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. The impasse is resolved only through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have control of your decision making. He will guide you with absolute truth that's contained in your soul because of Bible study. And you have to go somewhere to do that. You have to start with the Bible. I suggest the New International Version or the currently is the NIV with the Scofield footnotes. Do that. And go online. I just made sure the other night I went online to Amazon and I said an NIV Scofield Bible. Type that in and punch the button and up it pops. How much does it cost? I don't know. What do you care? You need it. Finance the house if you need to get the Bible to hand to the little darling over there. It's in English. A lot of work went into getting that English in there. Now 16. How, if at all, can the believer attain sinlessness during his life on earth? Well, let's see. A. I wrote this. The unbeliever cannot attain sinlessness during phase two. Although all the believer's personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ and judged, he still has an old sin nature which remains fully operative after salvation. And that point is brought out in 1 John 1, 8, and 10. It says, reads this way. If we say that we do not bear the guilt of sin, that's the old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 then goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned personally, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. And that's the NET Bible. Then, B, temporal sinlessness is available to the believer through the mechanics of rebound. That's 1 John 1:9, and that is called spirituality. So you're out of fellowship, so get spiritual. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9. But, see, conjunction, contrast here. But if, could go either way, but if we confess our sins, so you got to do that, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the net. No, why are you turning the page? No, this is very important here. Look what it says. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous. Then a comma, forgiving. That's the important word here. Forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness for the moment. Now you can turn the page. Satanology. Oh, my. He shows up. You know who's running the show here. This guy. Is okay. We're on the right page. Did I do the right page? We're on page 14, Satanology. You not have Satanology? Okay. Then the question is posed here. Who's Satan? Who's that guy? Here are the responses. Satan is an angel who was originally named Lucifer, son of the morning. He's the most ingenious creature ever created by God, and his physical beauty is unparalleled in both the angelic and human races. We don't have snapshots of him. Now you can go to some of these Bible books and everything, they'll have pictures, but you see there are no snapshots. So you have an image that is, say, and underneath it says, pictured above is Satan. Okay, you take a look at that and think, he's made to look like a stud muffin of some kind because he does have a lot of power, and therefore with that power he does naughty things. And therefore you're to avoid him but respect who he is because he's out for no good and you can be lured into his lure. Satan is an angel who was originally named Lucifer. How about that word? Have you ever thought about naming your little boy when he is born? Well, Margarine, what do you think we should name him? She says, Lucifer has a ring to it. And then after he puts on a few years, you begin to think, Lucifer was not a bad idea. He's the most ingenious creature ever created by God, and his physical beauty is unparalleled both in angelic and human races. We don't have snapshots, but he was a stud muffin. And people were lured to him. Ezekiel describes Lucifer as being, quote, the anointed cherub. That's Ezekiel 28:14. And indicates that he was the honor guard of the throne room of God. He held this position until, taken with his own beauty and intelligence, see, he was a stud muffin, Ezekiel 28:17. He developed pride and arrogance and committed history's first sin. As a result, God stripped him of his exalted position, and he became known as Satan, the devil, or the adversary, which are titles of his fallen state according to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on prowl looking for someone to devour. You ever been to this St. Louis Zoo? Rumor has it, I haven't been in decades, but I have been to that zoo. And you can mill around out there and say to one of these guys standing around with an official-looking uniform on and says, do you have any lions in here somewhere? I say, oh, yes, we do. We have a lion. They all caged up, but you can go see them. Take a right-hand turn there and go about 50 yards, and you'll find the lions. And they're all over there. They've been fed well today, so they're probably relaxing. And you can go look at the lions. And you can go up to the little fence and look in there. And they'll look back at you. They've tried to get out, but they can't. So don't say anything naughty to them, because if you tick them off, they maybe could come through that fence. They're big cats. Big cats. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Satan was the first sinner, according to Isaiah 14:14. the first liar, according to Genesis 3:4 and John 8:44c, the first murderer, Genesis 4:8, John 8:44b, 1 John 3:12. The latter is a manifestation of Satan's intent to destroy the line of Christ and is the basis for his becoming the first anti-Semite. He's the first anti-Semitic. A lot of people are running loose in Klein Nation America now who are anti-Semites. It's interesting to me. It used to, we worried about that guy in Russia and that guy in China and that guy in Iran presently. We worried about those guys taking over the country. So far, none of them have fired a shot. That can't be said about your fellow citizens of America. They fired plenty of shots over the last 4 years. Their goal was to overthrow this client nation. Why would Vlad and she at all not be so embarrassed about this? Or maybe they were the culprits. It's my understanding that Russia has infiltrated our educational system. It's been going on since the Germans decided to pull their tricks back in the 1920s and therefore got into the school systems of America at the earliest possible ages, like kindergarten, and kept plugging away and plugging away, getting into the universities eventually, so that ultimately the little darlings have gone berserk, rioting in the streets, fellow citizens. Who's worried about Chi and Vlad and all those people now? It's your babies that are doing it, because they've been propagandized by the lie and they are Satan's culprits. Satan is presently the ruler of this world. Matthew 4, 8 through 97, Luke 4, 5 through 7, John 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Ephesians 2, 2, and 6, 12, 1 John 5, 19, Revelation 3, 20. You can look all of those up. Satan presently is the ruler of this world. It says so in those passages. You can look it up. What is his goal and what characterizes his plan for attaining that goal? Well, as I turn the page, I see that 18 has four subpoints. It goes down a half a page. And I'd have to blitzkrieg through that. And all of y'all are look over and watch, and you said, it's time for you to say the last amen so we can get out of here. I'm sick to the gut of all of this. Well, I'm not going to apologize to you, because this is the story of where you started out. And see, what 50-something pages. Let's see how many it was. 50. I went on for 58 pages, and I'm just on page 14. I've only just begun. So if you want to be bored sick up to the gut right here, come back next Sunday, and I'll start again, I think it is, on page 14, point 18, and we'll get started again. It'll be a lot of fun, won't it? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things today. It's our prayer that we would take what we've noted so far, make it real to us for application and encouragement, so that we might therefore do the duty of being good soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.